I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me again this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, where we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul was able to maintain a clear conscience before God and before men. And of course, through this letter, he is confirming his own ministry as an apostle before Jesus Christ. And if you remember, back in verse 12 of chapter 1, it says that Paul appealed to the testimony of his conscience. And of course, it was not a dead conscience, but a living conscience, a live conscience that had been sanctified by Jesus and his word. But he appealed to the testimony of his conscience to defend his integrity as a Christian and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And really, he was able, even though he was being accused of a lot of different things, he was able to go back and look and examine his own heart, his own life, and claim that his conscience was clear. I'm wondering, is that a claim that you can make today of your own conscience? That in your relationships with the Lord, number one, in your relationships with other believers, and even with your own family, that your conscience is clear, it's good and clear? To have that kind of conscience as a Christian is of great value. But sometimes we wonder, well, how can we have that kind of conscience? How was Paul even able to make that claim that he had a clear conscience? Well, we've explored a few of those reasons already. According to verses 12 through 14, we learned that he had a clear conscience because he lived a transparent life. He lived a transparent life. In other words, he had nothing to hide. Boy, wouldn't that be great to be said of us? We have absolutely nothing to hide in our lives. What you saw in Paul is what you got in Paul. He was transparent. Is that the kind of life that you're trying to live as a Christian? Complete transparency, as if you're living in a glass house for anyone and everyone to see what's going on. There's been a lot of news here lately of men having made sinful sexual advances toward other people. And where is this usually done? Not in the open where everyone can see, but usually in private. Usually where it's just them and a few others. But then we think of our own vice president who was ridiculed just a few short months ago, how he tried and strived to maintain that clear conscience by having a policy that he would never be in a meeting with another woman who was not his wife or without other people present. Why? Because he also wanted to have that clear conscience. He wanted to live a transparent life before God and before others. Paul was also able to make this claim of a clear conscience, as we considered last Sunday, because he lived a truthful life. A truthful life. If you look back at verse 18, Paul says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." It wasn't one thing one time and the other thing the other. He wasn't vacillating between the two. He was trying and striving to live according to the truth of the gospel. He wanted to live a truthful life in his word, in his character, in everything that he did. Are you living that kind of life today? Striving to live according to the truth of God through Jesus Christ? Well, this morning I think we're also going to see another area of Paul's life that helped him maintain a clear conscience. And we find this in verse 23, and we actually go through chapter 2, verse 4. And that is, not only did Paul seek to live a transparent life and a truthful life, he also sought to live a tender life. A tender life. Paul had a tender heart. He had a tender heart. Now, there were some times where he had to take a stand for the faith and the truth. And of course, there are times we have to take that stand as well, but we are always to temper that truth with love and speak the truth in love. Paul had a tender heart. You see, not only is he writing the Corinthian church here in this letter as an apostle, with all the authority that Jesus Christ gave them, he was also writing as their pastor, as their first pastor. And of course, pastor means shepherd or under shepherd. He was a shepherd. They were the sheep, and he cared for them and tended for them and loved them and longed for them as a shepherd would. He was also their friend. And so in the verses that we come to this morning, we see that Paul's love and Paul's tenderness for them was the motive behind everything that he did. Love and tenderness. Let's look at these verses more closely together. Beginning in verse 23 of chapter 1. Paul, again, talking about how he was able to keep a clear conscience, but also claiming again that he was doing everything for them, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record, a witness upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." Remember, one of the accusations by the people there in Corinth was, "Paul, you said you were going to come, but you didn't come, and that shows that you don't care for us, and that shows that you've been dishonest with us." But Paul says, "The reason why I changed my plans and changed my itinerary was not because I'm a liar, but it was rather to spare you. I came not as yet unto Corinth." And then he shows that tender pastoral heart there in verse 24. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." I'm not a tyrant over your faith, "but instead are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness with this burden. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Now, even within this context, Paul is still talking about his change in travel plans to Corinth. The accusers claim that it showed his selfishness and fickleness. But in reality, all that we just read shows that Paul was reflecting the tenderness of Jesus Christ himself in his relationship to that church. And that's why his plans changed. What we see from these verses is a tender heart. My question is, do we have the same kind of heart as Paul toward other believers and really toward others in all of our relationships? And do we have the same kind of tender heart that Christ has for us? The first thing that we come to in verse 23, and the first thing that we see, is that Paul wanted to be a tender help to the Christians there in Corinth. That's why he made the plans that he did. He wanted to be a tender help to the Christians there in Corinth. Even after all of the accusations and all of the actions taken against him by some there in Corinth, he says in verse 23, "I call to God for a record upon my soul that it was to spare you that I came not unto Corinth." So what was the reason why Paul changed his travel plans? It was not about him. It was not about his own convenience. It was not about his own feelings. Instead, it was for them. It was all about them and their benefit. And that's why he says, "I came not so that I might spare you." Now, what was he trying to spare them from? Well, I believe it was from another visit of correction. You see, Paul, as a pastor, sometimes had to correct the believers and correct some of the churches and the errors that might have crept in. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4:21, he even asks them, "What will ye, Corinthian church? Will I come unto you again with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Now, of course, he was always full of love, but the idea was, do you want me to come to correct you? Or do you want me to come and have fellowship with you as one of you? And instead of coming down with a rod, coming rather with the opportunity to have fellowship and praise in what God has done for us. So Paul wanted to extend to them by not coming to them that second time. He extended to them even more mercy and more kindness to help them see the error of their ways. Is that what your relationship looks like? Maybe with your husband or your wife or other believers, or even with others in the world? Are you reflecting the tenderness of Jesus himself as Paul did in these relationships? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to love what we would describe as the unlovable. People that always say things against us or maybe even do things against us. It's hard. And yet Paul, again, through the influence of the Holy Spirit and following after the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "I still have a heart for you. And so I'm going to make all of my choices and all of my decisions out of tenderness towards you." So yes, it is sometimes hard to reflect the tenderness of Jesus. But when you do, It is, as we see in verse 23, based on God's own witness. Here in verse 23, Paul appeals to a higher witness than his own conscience. He appeals to God himself. He says, "Moreover, I call God for a record or a witness upon myself." You know how Paul sought to live? He knew that God was everywhere, present. He knew that God knew everything. He's omniscient. He knew that he was a witness of his soul 100% of the time, and so he sought to live according to that witness. He knew that if he had a heart that was not tender toward God's people, that God knew it. But he also knew that if he had a heart that mirrored and reflected the tenderness of Jesus Christ, God also knew that. You see, when you live your life with the knowledge that God is always a witness of your soul, you know what that's going to help you with? It's going to help you to live a life of transparency, a life of truthfulness, and a life of tenderness, just like it did for Paul. We need to live knowing and believing the truths about God. He's always present. He's always knowing. And to live before the face of God will help us to have that clear conscience before God. It also is based on God's own wisdom. He goes on in verse 23, and Paul gives the reason for the change in his travel plans. He says, "It was to spare you. It was to spare you." Now, when I came to this passage, I thought, wait a second, wasn't there still sin in the camp there in the city of Corinth, there in that church? Shouldn't Paul have gone there to deal with it? Well, the truth is, Paul already had. He already made his way to Corinth. He already visited with them. He already talked with them. He already confronted them about his sin. Paul already had gone there to deal with it. But here, by sparing them, he was sparing them from another visit of correction. He was extending to them more grace and more mercy, even though they may not have deserved it. This does not imply that he condoned their sin, because he didn't. Instead, he cared for their souls. Again, we see the grace and the mercy and the tenderness of Christ himself and the example of the Apostle Paul. And we need that same kind of wisdom when we're dealing with people, when we have relationship issues and problems and concerns. Even though we do not condone sin, we still must care for each other's souls in the spirit of Ephesians 4:32, where we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is wisdom. We need to pray that God will give us wisdom in knowing how to deal with situations that arise in our lives, conflicts that may come up. There might be a time where we go and we confront a sin and an issue, but when we've already done that, sometimes we've got to believe that God is still going to work. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He has enough confidence in God to do his continuing work through his word in the lives of his people. And so in wisdom, he decided not to make that second trip. He decided not to do that, to spare them from that rod of correction. But we're also able to do this based on God's own work. He says in verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith." You see, Paul wanted them to know that he was not writing to them as a master of their faith. Even though he was an apostle, even though he was given authority and this position by Jesus Christ, it was not to be a dictator over them or any other church. He says, "I am not here to have dominion over your faith. Instead, I and Timothy and Silas and others that have gone there, we are helpers of your joy. We're not masters over your faith. We are ministers to your faith. We are helpers of your joy. And here's why. Because it's by faith ye stand, not by us that you stand." See, Paul understood his relationship to them. Yes, he was an apostle, but he was also their pastor. He was their shepherd. Paul knew that every Christian and every church is God's own workmanship. Do we believe this? One of the things that Pastor Summers, before he passed away, gave me was a letter. It was a 5-page letter with things that he had learned in his ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. And one of those lessons that he wanted to impart to me was the priesthood of every believer. That is, every Christian and every church stands before God, how? By faith. And so a minister of the gospel, a pastor or an elder, is not someone that, according to Paul says, has dominion over the faith of other Christians. But instead, every pastor, every elder, really every church member, we come together to be what? Helpers of our joy. We're not masters over another person's faith. We are ministers of their faith. Because we know that the church and every single Christian heart is God's workmanship. Not mine, not yours, but God's. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And even though Paul cared for these people and cared for the concerns that were going on in Corinth, God cared for them even more because they were His workmanship. What this means is that our spiritual condition is not dependent on any man. Our spiritual condition, your spiritual condition, is dependent on God Himself and your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what He says, by faith ye stand. So what was Paul doing by not coming that second time to the Corinthian church? Well, I believe it displays that Paul was going to let God do His work through His word in their hearts. He was willing to let God do His work through His word in their hearts. And the purpose that Paul had for his entire ministry was not to bring them down, not to lord himself over them, but rather to bring them to a fuller joy in Jesus. Really, that is a great aim for any of our services. You know, we've been looking in Sunday mornings about the spiritual gifts, and whatever God has given you the gift to do, it ought to be to help each other's joy. To help each other's joy. That should be the main object and purpose for any service and ministry to each other. To be helpers of joy, that is to encourage and to lift up, to benefit. Yes, sometimes we do confront sin. We never condone sin. But God can give us grace and wisdom to know how to deal with individuals. We need to remember that we're all in this journey of faith together. And so we need to be tender and to be helpful to each other so that together our joy may be full. In fact, wasn't that just like the tenderness of Jesus Christ Himself? What did Jesus come to do? Of course, He came to save us. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. But I love what He says in John 15:11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you." And of course, in context, He's saying, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just have fellowship with me." He says, "All of the words that I've spoken unto you, I've done so that my joy might remain in you." Now, we know that Jesus was a man of sorrows, that there were many things that took place in His life that were sorrowful, that were grieving to Him. The sin that was all around Him. Of course, the passion that He went through there on the cross. But there was also still, even through all of the circumstances of Jesus' life, this deep, abiding joy. Because He was always able to say that I do the will of my Father. And so He says, "All of the words I've spoken unto you was so that my joy," Jesus' own joy. Now, imagine the kind of joy that He had in that relationship with His Father and the Holy Spirit. "So that my joy might remain in you." You know, though, Jesus wants you to experience His joy. Jesus wants you to experience His joy. And not only so, and that your joy might be full. Now, like many of you, this morning I had a cup of coffee to start my day. I actually had 2 cups of coffee to start my day. And usually when I get my coffee, I put a little creamer in there, put a little sugar in there, and then I fill it up. Fill it up. Sometimes as far as I can without it spilling over. And just before I pick it up, I sip a little bit of it, get a little bit out. That's the idea. It's to fill your joy so full to the point where it can even overflow into the lives of others. What a tender Savior that we have. What a tender minister they had in the Apostle Paul, who was willing even to change his travel plans, not to add to their burden, but rather to let God's Word do His work in their lives so that they, when they came back together, it wasn't for correction, but rather for fellowship and praise and glorifying God. Are you reflecting the tenderness of Christ in your relationships today? Are you reflecting the tenderness of Christ in your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your church members, with the people that you work with? Are you trying to be a tender help to people? Again, it doesn't mean that you condone their sin, but it does mean that you have a tender care for their souls, remembering that God Himself and God alone is the master of their souls. So yes, we need to be a tender help. But the second thing that we see is that Paul also had a tender hope for the Christians there in Corinth. A tender hope. In verse 24, Paul said, "By faith ye stand." Now, what was their faith standing upon? Well, ultimately, it was the work of God. And I think if we go back to verses 21 and 22, we see what Paul is describing. See, the fact is we are saved through faith. But it's not our faith in and of itself. It's our faith that is resting on the bedrock of truth. The truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. Well, what was God doing to that church in Corinth? Again, verse 21. "Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is who? Is God. Who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Four things that God did to those Christians there in Corinth. He said, God has established you in Christ. He has anointed you. He has sealed you to the day of redemption. He has given you the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of the Spirit so that there's even more to come. And all that God has done for you, that is where your faith rests. That is what your faith stands upon. It wasn't about Paul and his work. It was about God and his work. And that is what gave Paul hope for the Corinthians. You see, if we are built on another foundation other than Jesus Christ and what the apostles have given to us in the Word of God, we know that our foundation is weak and our faith will crumble. But Paul says, you know what? I have came to you and I have faithfully proclaimed the Word of God to you. I have shared the gospel with you. And your faith is established on the bedrock of God's work in your heart and among you. And that's why Paul says, I've got hope for you. It wasn't a hopeless situation. And really, that's why Paul says, I'm in no big hurry to return to Corinth, because I know God, who has already done all of these things for you, will continue to do His work in you. So what does Paul do instead? Well, instead he wrote another letter. And he waited for God to do His work through that letter. We see this in verses 1 through 3, where Paul again says, but I determined, I made a decision with myself. That is, I got no other input, no other counsel except from God. And this was my decision, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I don't care what my travel plans were. I may have even bought those plane tickets or boat tickets. I may have been all ready to go there, but I changed my mind so that I would not come to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? He goes on, and I wrote this. In a letter, I wrote the same thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from you, from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence, hope in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. You see, he had hope for them because his hope rested in God. Do you have that kind of hope in your life? We all know people in our lives that have wandered from God. We all know people that do not know God, and yet we love them and we have a tender heart for them. And sometimes we wonder, is God through with them? And that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we stop praying. Sometimes we stop witnessing. Paul says, no, don't give up that hope. Remember, God is always present, even when you aren't. Paul was all the way across the Aegean Sea in the city of Ephesus, and yet God was still there in Corinth doing his work. God is always working, even when you can't. And there is always hope because our faith rests in Him. Paul believed that there was hope for repentance in the Corinthian church. That's why we see in verse 1, he said, I made this choice. I determined with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, Paul made a difficult decision. He loved those Corinthians. He loved the churches that he went to. He wanted to go back and encourage them in the faith. But here, he made a decision not to return to Corinth in heaviness or a deep sorrow because of their sin. Instead, what do we find? Paul was willing to patiently wait for God to work in their hearts. That's hard to do sometimes for us. We want to see decisions made now. We want to see things now. We want to see results. Even when we're witnessing, sharing the gospel, even as we do the good news clubs, and we've done so for over 10 years, and we wonder, sometimes I wonder, what has happened to some of these children who are no longer children now? They probably even graduated from high school now, and I wonder where they're at. But you know what? They're not lost to God's sight. And they're not lost to God's care. There is always hope. Hope still for repentance. And so Paul was willing to patiently wait for God to work in the hearts and the lives of those Corinthians. And so he gave them space to repent because there was hope. There was still hope. He also had hope for their restoration. We see this in verse 2. He says, "For if I make you sorry, if I bring this rod of correction to you a second time, then who is he then that maketh me glad?" Now at first glance you think, Paul, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? You're only going to go if it makes you happy? I like what one writer says, and I forgot the name who wrote it. He wrote this: his joy, Paul's joy, was intimately connected with theirs, and to cause them pain was to experience pain himself. It wasn't about being selfish, but rather having a deep care and a deep bond with those Corinthians. And he said, if I come with sorrow, you're going to be sorrowful, and then I will be even more sorrowful, and it's going to be a struggle there. And they've already been through this the first time. You see, there was a great strain on their relationship, and he didn't want it to get any worse. You know, sometimes we do add fuel to the fire, don't we? Sometimes when there's a strain in a relationship, our words may not make things better, but may make them worse. We may provoke someone else to wrath. And so even if we intend what is right and we do it in the wrong way, very often bad things come about. And so that was another reason why Paul changed his plans to visit them. He said, I'm not willing to add fuel to the fire. I've already said what needed to be said. I've already shared with you what God had to say about your sin. And so now Paul was willing to wait all the way in Ephesus for God to work in their hearts until their relationship could be restored. He knew that there was hope for God to do a work in their hearts. There was also hope in verse 3 for their rejoicing. He says, and I wrote this same thing unto you, lest when I did come, he was never going to avoid them completely. Lest when I did come, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. And here's the key. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. You see, Paul had hope and confidence that they would repent, that that relationship would be restored, and that they would be able to rejoice together in what the Lord has done for them. So instead of visiting them, he writes them. He writes them a letter. He writes them to remind them of what needed to be done by them. Repent. And what we see from this, I think, also is that God can often use a tenderly written letter to do a good work in a person's heart. Do you realize that? I know some of you write cards, and they're encouraging. But as we have relationships, whether it's someone in our family or in our church or someone that has kind of fallen away from the Lord and even ourselves, write a letter. Write a letter. Because God can use that letter just like he did Paul. And I believe from this context here that the letter that he wrote is probably not one that we have still. It was not an inspired letter. It's written in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There is some debate about that. But the letter that he wrote, God used to restore their joy. And so again, Paul was willing to patiently wait for God to work in their hearts. And it's pretty clear that Paul was convinced that they would respond to the Lord. Why? Because he had confidence in God. Jesus Christ at work in someone's heart is something that gives us great hope. He says, having confidence in you all. It reminds me of Hebrews 6:9, where he says, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There is always hope when God is at work in a person's heart. So are you reflecting the tenderness of Christ in your relationships? Is there a tender hope in God's work in the hearts and lives of others? Sometimes we leave and sometimes we are discouraged. Sometimes we wonder, God, are you still at work? Yes, he's still at work. Yes, even though you may not be with someone, even though you may not see someone, even though you may not have the opportunity to speak with someone, God is still able to work in their hearts through his word. So we have confidence in this, and we can pray to that end that God will do his work. Yes, sometimes it can be discouraging, but be hopeful. It's a tender hope, confidence in the work of God. But then the third thing that we see is that Paul also had a tender heart. for the Christians there in Corinth. He wanted to be a tender help. He expressed a tender hope, and he had a tender heart. Look at verse 4. Remember that letter I was telling you about? That painful and sorrowful letter? He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you. With many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Again, here Paul is describing what that one letter was like. And look at how he wrote to them. He wrote in a deep labor, a deep internal labor. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Have you ever written a letter like that? Maybe an email? What we find is that there was a deep internal struggle within Paul when he wrote to them. There was some apprehension when he wrote. Sometimes we think, oh, Paul was so bold and so strong and just basically said it like it was. But it doesn't mean that he didn't struggle within. He was a human, a man of like passions such as we are. And yet there was a deep internal struggle and even some apprehension. The word is affliction. It reminds us of later on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, where he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. In other words, there was a little bit of a struggle going on in his heart. Should I send it or not? Should I write it or not? Is it going to benefit or not? There was still that apprehension, but he still wrote it because there was hope. And he knew God would use it. Yes, there was some apprehension. Yes, there was some heartache. He wrote it with anguish of heart. That means he had a burden for them. A burden for their sin. A burden for that relationship to be restored. A burden for them. Paul's passion for them affected him completely. It affected his heart, his mind, his body. Even to the effect where he wrote it with many tears. Have you ever written a letter through a flood of tears? I can imagine the Corinthian church, as they unrolled that scroll of that painful letter that Paul had sent to them. And they saw a smudge here and they saw a smudge there. And they had to try to read through some of the writing and thought, what was going on? Did someone take this through the rain? Is it something not protected? But you know what it was? It was the peppering of the tear stains of the Apostle Paul as he wrote that. And as he labored to give them God's will through that letter. Oh, it affected him. But all of that deep labor was for one purpose. It was so that their joy in the Lord might return. May we have that kind of tenderness and that tender heart for those who have wandered from the Lord, those who do not know the Lord, those who perhaps we have a struggle with in our own relationship. May we have that kind of heart, because he also wrote them with a deep love, a deep and abiding love. He says, not that ye should be grieved. That's not what he wrote for. You know, sometimes when you go on Facebook, people just want to egg others on. People just want to egg things on. Even on Twitter. And unfortunately, even our president just wants to egg people on. And he writes things to get at them. Not to give them joy, but rather to grieve them. Well, Paul says, that's not the way it should be for a Christian. That's not the way it should be for you and for me. We ought to have a tender heart and write and say things out of deep love. Not for someone to be grieved and sorrowed like we're sorrowed, but that you might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you. What we find here is that Paul's heart reflected the tender heart of Jesus Christ himself for his people, didn't he? A tender heart. In fact, it was this great love, as we see later in Corinthians, that constrained him. Remember Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. It motivated him to go where he went, to do what he did, to say all that he said. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 15, Paul reminds them of the kind of love he had for them. He says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Isn't the way some relationships are? I pour my heart out and passion in this relationship. I want to love you, and yet it seems like I am so unloved. Paul said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But in spite of that conflict, in spite of that issue, he still said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though you may not love me in return, I will keep on spending myself for you. Now that's love. love that might be repelled, love that might be ignored, and yet it's an abiding, deep kind of love. Are you reflecting that same kind of tenderness in your relationships? A tender heart and a tender love, just like Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, think about the love of Christ, the deep, deep love of Christ. A love that spurred Him to be spent for us. When He came from heaven, He came for us. He came to redeem us from our sin. And how many times did people reject Him and not listen to His word and ignored what He had to say? And yet, even though He was loved less and less and less, sometimes by His own disciples, Jesus spent Himself when He died on the cross for our sin. That's love. And when we see that kind of love, you know what ought to happen in our hearts as Christians? We want to reflect that same kind of tenderness and love as Christ had. William Ogden wrote, "Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown. Sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one. Faithful is He. He the great example is. And pattern for me." So this morning, let the tenderness of not just Paul, but the tenderness of Jesus Christ influence and affect your relationships with others. Other Christians, even unbelievers. Because no doubt it was the love of Christ that constrained Paul to have this kind of tenderness toward the Corinthian church, even though they didn't love him as he loved them. Paul wanted to be a tender help to them. Paul had a tender hope in them. Paul wanted to show a tender heart to them, and that is the kind of tenderness that Jesus shows to us every single day of our lives. Are you reflecting the tenderness of Christ in your relationships as well? Perhaps our prayer ought to be today, may Christ be seen in me. May Christ be seen in my relationship. May Christ be seen in my tender heart toward others. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do want to thank You that from the life of Paul, we see what it takes to have a clear and a good conscience before You and before men. Paul, by the power of the gospel and through the grace of Jesus Christ, sought to live his life transparently and truthfully and tenderly. Oh, Father, I pray that You will impress upon each one of our hearts today to have the same kind of life before You. That, Father, we might be able to even call You to be our own witness because we've been living before Your face. Everything that we've said, everything that we've done, every motive from our heart has been before You, doing it as unto You. And so, Lord, I pray that even today that You will give us the tender heart that Paul had and ultimately the tender heart that Jesus Christ has for His people and even the whole world. Father, I'm afraid sometimes we often speak the truth, and yet we do not do so in love. Oh, Father, I pray that You will help us to have the kind of tender heart that we need, that You can use in the relationships that we have with our family, our friends, our church, Lord, even to the world around us. And I do pray, Lord, that may Christ be seen in us. Give us that tender heart today. And ultimately, Lord, I pray that we will think about the tenderness that Jesus Christ has shown to us. A tender love that cannot be displayed by any other human being, but it's a tender love that was so deep and so abiding that it led Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. Oh, Father, I pray that we will have that tender hope. That, Father, we will strive to be a tender help. Ultimately, Lord, to display that tender heart, not just from ourselves, but from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.